Let's all turn to the responsive reading found on page 470. The Lord our refuge, number 14. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty.
I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, and He in whom I trust.
Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, and from the noisome pestilence.
He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler.
Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day.
Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday.
A thousand shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at the right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee.
Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked.
Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation.
There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling.
For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways.
They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone.
Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet.
Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name.
He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him.
With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Bless these words. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this another special time, another opportunity to come in your house of worship this morning. We thank you for allowing us to come safely. We thank you for so many blessings, how you've blessed this church and how you've blessed each of our lives. And most of all, you've blessed us with your son, Jesus, who died for our sins. And we pray this morning as we end our study of 1 Samuel and begin another, we just pray that we can remember the many things that we've learned in this study, and how scripture written hundreds of years ago still applies today. And we just thank you for your word. We pray for a greater reverence for it, and we pray that we can continually be led by the Spirit in all that we say and do here at Pleasant Grove. Own this service. Anoint my lips, and I pray that your words of truth will be heard here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Brother Larry is on the mend, but Janice is kind of down a little. He's got bronchitis. She's got bronchitis, so they're not here today. John, have you got it looked up for us? 1 Samuel 31. Wait a minute. I'll get you the mic.
Okay. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell dead on Mount Gilboa. The The Philistines were in hot pursuit of Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically. Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer was terrified and would not do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. When the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men died together that same day. When the Israelites along the valley and those across the Jordan saw that the Israelite army had fled and that Saul and his son had died, they abandoned their towns and fled. And the Philistines came and occupied them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the dead, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head and stripped off his armor, and they sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news in the temple of their idols and among their people. They put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreths and fashioned his body to the wall of Beth-shan. When the people of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all their valiant men marched through the night to Beth-shan. They took the bodies of Saul and his sons from the wall of Beth-shan and went to Jabesh, where they burned them. And they took their bones and buried them under a tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days.
Thank you, John. Bless these words from the Lord. So we end our study this morning, 1 Samuel. And we'd have to agree that it ends somewhat on a down note, a sour note, a tragic death of someone who had so much potential, Saul, tragic death of Saul. I wonder here this morning, if you have ever thought anything about this, wonder who will write our obituary. And more importantly, wonder what they'll say. You know, as a pastor, you know, first thing you do when you pick the newspaper up is you check the obituaries. It's just kind of a habit. And the truth of the matter is, you know, you learn a lot about people in just a short time there in that reading. When they were born, all of their family members, what they did for a living, where they went to church, and so forth. You learn a lot about those folks in short order. Sometimes we find young people that start out with promise and potential, which can either end well or not so honoring. Ending well or ending poorly is a direct result of the choices we make. When God anointed Saul king, God gave him everything he needed. But Saul consistently did things his way.
Amen.
And not God's way. He bypassed God in his life, and he reaped the consequences of his decisions. Remember when the prophet Samuel said to the nation of Israel back in chapter 12, "But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will perish."
Amen.
Today's chapter tells us about the final battle of Saul and the Philistines. He's fought them on other occasions, of course, as well. And there's an ongoing in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel and which is one book in the Jewish Bible. There's this continual battle with the Philistines. When Samuel reappears, remember in chapter 28, when he reappears, the prophet tells Saul what awaited him on the field of battle. He said, "The Lord will deliver both Israel and you into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me." In other words, dead. We might say that Saul's death would be the exact opposite, wouldn't it, of Paul's words in 2 Timothy 4:7, where at the end of Paul's life, he said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith."
Amen.
We couldn't say that about Saul, could we? So let's look at the tragic death of Saul here in this scripture. Saul's life ends poorly with many tragic circumstances surrounding his death. First of all, the Philistines defeat Israel. And if we remember back in the early chapters in 1 Samuel, that's why the people of Israel wanted a king. Like everybody else, they wanted a king to protect them. They wanted security from their enemies around them. So this was his main function as king. And also, his sons are also killed here on the battlefield. Including Jonathan, David's tremendous friend, who might have been heir to the throne. Had it not been for David. Then Saul himself becomes wounded by the archers as the Philistines close in. It says he is critically wounded. In other words, no chance of him making it. He's wounded in battle. And just as a side note, there are four sons. The fourth son actually escaped here. And in the next book in 2 Samuel chapter 2, we see here that Saul's son, the fourth son, was spared. And of course, what that does is it leads to chapter after chapter of this conflict between the family of Saul and the family of David. It goes on and on as a result of this surviving son of Saul. Remember when Saul foolishly went to the witch of Endor, God told Saul through Samuel that within 24 hours he and his sons would lay dead on the battlefield. There was a solemn warning of this also recorded in another prophet, in the prophet Hosea. Chapter 13, verse 11, where he was speaking of Saul the king. And he says, and I quote, "So in my anger I gave you a king, and in my wrath I took him away."
Amen.
Once again, notice the contrast between Saul and Samuel. Just in the previous chapter, chapter 30, we learn that David is successful in his fighting of the Amalekites, and he rescues all of his family, all of his livestock, all of his possessions. And contrast that with Saul in today's lesson. He is defeated in battle, and he loses his family. Saul lives poorly, dies tragically.
Amen.
As he lived, he died, proud and jealous, a terror to himself and about everybody else around him, having neither the fear of God or the hope in God. What a solemn warning for us, for all of us. And what we need to do is cling to that verse in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living of our God. Be aware. Now, verse 4 through 6, we have something very interesting here I just wanted to point out, and you don't really see it unless you were to go over into 2 Samuel, in fact, in the very next chapter in the Bible, chapter 1. But in verse 4 there, in chapter 31, Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me." But the armor bearer was terrified and would not do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. When the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men died together that same day. Now, if we were to turn over to 2 Samuel, chapter 1, we read, starting, what we have here is David has returned after them fighting, being victorious over the Amalekites, and he's in Ziklag for 2 days. And on the third day, a man arrived, it says. A man arrived from Saul's camp. So he's been there during Saul's battle. And down in verse 5, then David said to the young man, after the man said, "Where have you come from?" David asked. He answered, "I have escaped from the Israelite camp." "What happened?" David asked. "Tell me." "The men fled from battle," he replied. "Many of them fell and died, and Saul and his sons, Jonathan, are dead." And then David said to the young man who brought him the report, "How do you know that Saul and the young Jonathan are dead?" "I happened to be on Mount Gilboa," the young man said, "and there was Saul leaning on his spear with the chariots and their drivers in hot pursuit. When he turned around and saw me, he called to me and said, 'What can I do?' He asked me, 'Who are you?' 'An Amalekite,' I answered. Then he said to me, 'Stand here by me and kill me. I'm in the throes of death, but I'm still alive.' So I stood beside him and killed him, because I knew that after he had fallen, he could not survive." So what you have here really is a seemingly conflict in Scripture. We have in our chapter today, in 31, this report given by God that Saul killed himself, fell on his own sword. Now we have this account in 2 Samuel, starting off here, about an Amalekite man who had killed Saul. So this is what people, unbelievers, look at when they look at our Bible. They say, there is just another example of a conflict, a contradiction in Scripture. How can we believe God's word when you have such conflict and contradiction? Here's the answer to that. And there is, by the way, an answer to all of those questions, because there are no contradictions in Scripture. There is always an understanding to be rendered. In 1 Samuel 31, 4, 6, we learn that God's description of Saul's death. God gives a description of what happened. And then in 2 Samuel, it contains a record of the Amalekites' lie. This man that came to their camp fabricated the lie. In 1 Samuel 31, it established that Saul murdered himself and was dead before the armor bearer committed suicide. This is the unerring record of the Holy Spirit himself and must not be questioned for a moment.
Amen.
Remember, each word here is inspired by the Holy Spirit, right? This is his account of what happened there. The Amalekite fabricated his story, saying that he had finished Saul off in order to find favor with David. This was a drastic miscalculation on the part of the Amalekite, who assumed that David would reward him, someone, for killing his arch enemy, Saul. You see the difference? So you have God reporting what happened, and then there's also the report of the lie. That takes care of the contradiction. You see the difference? There's always an understanding to be gained. There is no contradictions in Scripture. Now, the second thing I want to look at is this dishonor of Saul is so heartbreaking. It's so heartbreaking. Saul fails to protect the people that he's sworn to do. That's his main function, after all, as king. And when the Israelites along the valley and over across the Jordan see that the Israelite army is fled and Saul and his sons are dead, they abandon their homes and flee, giving up their territory without a fight. Notice all here, we can observe, make this observation, that through this whole process, Saul makes no expression of concern for his soul. There's no repentance. The only thing he's interested in when he's near death is the fact that his life would be, that would end quickly so that the Philistines would not gloat over him or torture his body. It's the only thing he was interested in.
Amen.
Now Saul experiences further dishonor with the desecration of his body and those of his son. Read verses 8 and 9. It says, the next day when the Philistines came to strip the dead, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Galboa. They cut off his head and stripped off his armor, and they sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news in the temple of their idols and among their people. They put his armor in the temple of the Asherahs and fastened his body to the wall at Bethshan. This is a great dishonor in that culture, not to have a proper burial for someone like the king. But it's a great dishonor because of their body being desecrated and exposed. And there's a few more details given in 2 Chronicles, a parallel account of what's going on here. If we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 10, in verses 8 through 10, the writer there says, the next day when the Philistines came to strip the dead, they found Saul and the sons fallen on Mount Galboa. They stripped him and took his head and his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news among their idols and their people. They put his armor in the temple of their gods and hung up his head in the temple of Dagon. In the temple of Dagon. This is payback. This is payback time for the Philistines. They were humiliated, if you'll remember, back in chapter 5 of 1 Samuel. When their gods were mocked in this very temple of Dagon, we read in chapter 5 of 1 Samuel. After the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then they carried the Ark into Dagon's temple and set it beside Dagon. So you got the Ark of the Covenant beside this god, Dagon, in the temple. When the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. They took Dagon and put him back in his place. But the following morning, when they rose, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. His head and hands had been broken off. And they lie on the threshold. Only his body remained. So this is payback time. The Philistines are saying here, by exposing the body and the head of Saul and all of these sons, they're saying, you know, we've won. Our gods are more powerful than yours. And that's what this is all about.
Amen.
Now, not only was there the defamation and desecration of the bodies, more importantly, there was a defamation of the one true God. The Philistines used this occasion to exalt their idols and their gods over the God of Israel. They sent messengers throughout the land proclaiming the good news, kind of a Philistine gospel, if you would, over their victory in the temples of their idols. John Woodhouse, a famous preacher, once spoke and said, "Every mockery of God and his people, every expression of scorn towards the Lord Jesus and his followers is a version of this Philistine gospel." Now, you and I both know that the Philistine idols didn't defeat the one true God. Saul lost because God was judging Saul.
Amen.
Nothing to do with the idols. We see that even today, don't we, in our world. The world rejoices when a believer falls. You know, you can see Satan just wringing his hands and praising them, you know, making a big celebration when a believer falls. When a believer falls, the world laughs and at God and mocks the Christian faith. Now, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. This is the greatest dishonor possible. May we always fear dishonoring the name of the Lord more than any personal dishonor we ourselves may experience.
Amen.
Think of God above self. The people asked for a king here in chapter 8. They could never have imagined things turning out like this. They placed their hopes in someone other than the living God. Another lesson for us today. Don't put your faith in human power.
Amen.
Pastors, priests, prophets, presidents, popes, kings. Put your faith in God.
Amen.
I love the verses in Joshua 24. In fact, I've got them on my mantle, a little brass plate that meant so much to us, to our family. I just put on the mantle for all to see. In Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. And I love this. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord.
Amen.
We will serve the Lord. Now, at the end here of this chapter, we have a little bit of something that's inspiring, I think. Maybe a positive note. Let me read for you verses 11 and 13. When the people of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, you know, they've cut off his head and hung it up. They've got the bodies of his sons, dead bodies exposed everywhere, just a real tragedy. When these folks hear about that, all their valiant men marched through the night to Bethshan. They took down the bodies of Saul and his sons from the wall of Bethshan and went to Jabesh, where they burned them. Then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days. The people of Jabesh Gilead acted bravely, didn't they? Because this was a difficult journey. It was a journey of 15 to 20 miles. They had to cross the Jordan River at night. They had to sneak through enemy territory all the way to where they were going. They had to get the bodies down from the wall without alerting the guards, and then turn around with the bodies and go back across enemy territory to where they wanted to bury him, along with the bodies. They gave Saul and his sons a proper burial and fast for 7 days out of respect for their fallen king. Now, you may remember that Jabesh Gilead was repaying a debt here. Remember when Saul was anointed king, one of the first things he did, he started off well, didn't he? He had his first battle with the Amorites. And he inquired of God. He got God's permission and was led by the Spirit in all that he did. In fact, he was equipped with the Spirit before the battle. Saul began his rule as king by rescuing the people of Jabesh Gilead. Saul's story now ends with the people of Jabesh Gilead rescuing him. They bring the bodies back for the proper burial. And later we find in 2 Samuel chapter 21 that David took the bones of Saul and Jonathan from Jabesh Gilead to Zelah, which is near Bethlehem, where they were buried in the tomb of Saul's father. An honorable burial at last. And this was only possible because of the valiant actions of the people of Jabesh Gilead earlier doing. Now, in closing, so many principles to remember from our study, 1 Samuel. First of all, there's a verse in Proverbs 24:17. It says, "Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When they stumble, do not let your heart rejoice." David mourned over the death of Saul, who was God's anointed. And his lament for them, of Saul and his son Jonathan, are found in the next chapter, chapter of the Bible, in 2 Samuel. If you'll look in chapter 1 there, starting at verse 19, you have 9 verses there of the lament. And it says here that he ordered that the people of Judah be taught this lament. So he was sorrowful for the king, this anointed king, who tried to kill him on different occasions. And we know that how he chased him everywhere, trying to do away with him. His lament for them is found in the next chapter there. Secondly, Saul's life and death teaches us many practical lessons. First, great sins often begin as little matters, what we would call little matters.
Amen.
Impatience, incomplete obedience. You know, that's where you, on the outside, you're looking like you're obedient, but you go right to the edge, but don't commit to the obedience. You try to go as far as you can without actually changing your heart. And also, little matters like excuse making. It's not my fault, it's their fault. Next, once sin gets a hold of people, it can go from bad to worse.
Amen.
As what happened in Saul's case. If we are not right with God, we will not get along with his people, as we see here in our study. Excuses are no substitute for confessions. God sees your heart. You're not going to fool him. Natural gifts and abilities mean nothing without God's power.
Amen.
Remember how gifted Saul was physically. But when the Spirit left him, he was totally worthless. In fact, we can sum up the rise and fall of Saul and the rise of David as king in just three verses showing the importance of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 11, verse 6, when Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came upon him in power. That's right before he whipped the Amalekites, or the Ammonites, sorry. He started out well with victory over the Ammonites. In chapter 16, verse 13, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the presence of his son, of his brothers, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon power. Came upon David in power. Once again, the Spirit of the Lord. And then in chapter 16, verse 14, now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. And it was downhill from then on, wasn't it? Next, the tragedy of Saul's death does not signal the failure of God's purpose. God's will be done, won't it? We may not know what it is, but he will have his way. He is in charge. The book of 1 Samuel ends on a low note, but anticipates, doesn't it, the crowning of David in the very next chapter, very next book of the Bible, in 2 Samuel. Remember, we have seen throughout all of our study in 1 Samuel how David prefigures Christ, how he foreshadows Christ in his coming. In the same way, we can take the whole Old Testament, which anticipates the coming of Jesus.
Amen.
At Bethlehem. And then today, in our whole present age, guess what? We are anticipating the coming of Jesus again.
Amen.
At the end of time. Peter sums all this up, I think, quite well for us at Pentecost. Remember the powerful sermon he made when the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost? The church was born. Let me just read for you Peter here, who quotes, by the way, part of what his sermon is from a Psalm of David, Psalm 16. In Acts chapter 2, Peter stands. It says, "But God raised him, Jesus, from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, David said about Jesus, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me in the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." Now that's Psalm 16. Then Peter goes on to say, "Fellow Israelites, I tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned in the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we all are witnesses to it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for my feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." That's the good news. I want to end the service with a hymn, and you might think, well, I don't know what he's doing singing Christmas carols here on the 1st of May. But I want to read this first verse for you. "Come thou expected Jesus," to finish up, and then we're going to sing number 84. Let me read it for you. "Come thou expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope in all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart." Let's stand up and sing it. Number 84. Thank you.
us to thy glorious throne.
Well, I'm so happy we have that last song on tape because I was singing the wrong verse. And of course, that's who we hear up here on this singing. So anyway, the Lord, I have a little laughed over that maybe. Who wants the last word this morning? Anybody have anything they'd like to say? Any praise? Any testimonies?
I wanted to say...
All right.
About Paul Calvert's family.
Yes.
Everybody know Paul. Some people do. Just prayers for him. The whole family that's left. I mean, he was quite a guy. We grew up with him out in Houseville. Big town out there.
Yeah. Downtown Houseville.
Had a lot of fun with growing up, him and Bobby and Fred.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he's gone, and he was pretty bad off there.
Paul Calvert's family. He worked with the bank in town there for whole career.
Yeah. He was in the service. And
yes. Yeah. Anyone else? Somebody over here wants to say something.
I forgot to mention there this morning that we have a birthday for a lady here in the church today. James?
Jan Harriman. Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up. I was trying to forget it. Because I really hate living with an old woman. But she's younger than I am.
May not be for long.